Okay, if you have your Bible, I hope you do, let's turn to John's Gospel. We are continuing, as Mike told you, in our ongoing study at seven phrases Jesus said, seven statements he made in John's Gospel. In fact, these could be considered kind of anchor points or pillars in the Gospel of John, because as you may know, John's Gospel is unique among the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of overlap. There are stories in Matthew's Gospel that are also in Luke's Gospel, that are also in Mark's Gospel. But John's Gospel is a different Gospel. The first three are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they have scenes from the life of Jesus. John's Gospel is really John taking a thesis statement, and throughout his Gospel, he is defending that thesis statement. And in fact, at the end of the Gospel, John says there are a lot of things that Jesus did and said that I haven't included in this Gospel. He might have also, he didn't add this, but he might have added, Luke and Matthew and Mark took care of a lot of that. I don't need to include that. John had probably seen Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospels. He knew they were out there. So as he wrote the Gospel of John, he said, I'm gonna fill in a different perspective on Jesus. He said, lots of things I could have included that I didn't, but the things I included, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name. So that's John's thesis. From the very beginning of John's Gospel, everything he's pointing to is to make this statement. Jesus is God. Jesus is God come in human flesh. He starts with that in John chapter 1 all the way through. And these seven statements that we're looking at that Jesus made, what are called the seven I am statements, the seven Yahweh statements he makes, are seven statements where Jesus is declaring himself to be divine, using the same word that God used when he spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and he said, you tell them I am sent you. You tell them Jehovah, Yahweh sent you. Jesus now says, I am, we've already looked at him saying, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and this morning we're going to look at the third of these I am statements. There are actually two I am statements found in John chapter 10, and that's where we're going to be, the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus makes two statements. We're going to focus on one of the two. He says, I am the door to the sheep gate. And he says, I am the good shepherd. So as we look at these statements, before we do, let's ask God to give us the gift of illumination as we study his word. Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes, help us to see and understand and delight in the ministry and the work of your Son this morning. Your word is indeed perfect. It revives our souls. Your testimony is sure. It makes the simple wise. Your precepts are right. They bring joy to our heart. Your commandments are pure. They bring light to our eyes. We ask that your word would be living and active in our midst today, that we would desire your word and would desire to do your will more than we desire riches or anything, that we would find your word sweet and satisfying to our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You're really going to understand the statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, verse 7, where he says, I am the door of the sheep pen or the sheep gate. If you're really going to understand that, you have to go all the way back to John chapter 9. It's always important when you're reading your Bible, we're going to stress this over and over again, when you're reading the Bible, don't read phrases or paragraphs in isolation. You need to understand them in the context. You remember last week we talked about how the context for Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, was the Feast of Tabernacles that the Jews were celebrating. And when you understand that Jesus was saying this in the temple courtyard on the last night of the Feast of the Tabernacles with lamps lit all around, Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, becomes more clear what he was trying to say. Well, following the Feast of the Tabernacles, the next scene in John's Gospel is a scene where Jesus brings sight to a man who was born blind. John chapter 9 is all about a guy who had been blind from birth, and Jesus heals him. You remember this is the account where Jesus took mud, and he made mud he spit in the mud, he put it on the man's eyes, told him to wash off the mud, and the man was able to see, right? And that created a dispute, because when something miraculous like that happens, when a man who's been blind all his life can all of a sudden see, that would tend to validate that someone from God is in your midst. Man has just done a miracle. This is a prophet. At least this is someone whom God's shown his power through. But the Pharisees in Jesus' day did not like what Jesus was saying. They did not like the claims he was making. So when the people came to the Pharisees and said, he healed this man born blind, they said, we need to do an investigation. So they called the man who was born blind. They said to him, how'd this happen? And the guy said, Jesus put mud in my eyes and now I can see. And some of the Pharisees say, he can't be from God, because if he was from God, he would have waited to Sunday to do this instead of doing it on Saturday. He healed you on the Sabbath, and a man from God wouldn't heal on the Sabbath because he'd honor the Sabbath. And so they turn to the man born blind and say, who do you think he is? And the guy says, I think he's a prophet. I was blind, now I see. So they called the man's parents and they said, what do you have to say for your son? And the parents knew that this was just a trap. And so they said, he's of age. He can testify for himself. They just said, go back to him. So they went back to the man born blind. I mean, this is a controversy. This is in the morning papers every day, okay? And the man born blind, they come back to him and they say, we want you to give glory to God and agree with us that the man who healed you is a sinner. And the blind man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know, I was blind, now I see. And they got this argument going on, and the blind man is basically saying, look, you guys, isn't it kind of obvious that he must be from God given what just happened? How else could he have opened my eyes? And so what they decide at that point is he's a troublemaker and they kick him out of the synagogue. Now that's the context where the passage we're going to read begins. So we're going to pick up reading in chapter 9 at verse 35. Jesus speaks here. He says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the man born blind. The man born blind said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've seen him. It is I who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, this is kind of a cryptic way of saying, this guy who was blind, what just happened? He can see? These people who claim they can see everything and are kicking people out of the synagogue? They're blind, he goes on to say. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. What's that mean? Well, it means basically you guys are so proud you can't see the reality of your own spiritual blindness, and so you remain in your sin. Then Jesus says, I'm going to give you an illustration. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice when he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they'll not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Then Jesus switches. He says, not only am I the door, but he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was a division among the Jews because of these words. We'll stop there. May God bless this reading of His Word. I want you to see that as we start looking at this illustration that Jesus is using in John 10 about sheep and sheepfolds and doors and shepherds and hirelings and strangers and all of it. It's in the context of the Pharisees, who were known as the shepherds of Israel, having just kicked a guy out of the temple, out of the synagogue. So they are the protectors of the sheep of God. And what they've just done is taken this blind man and kicked him out in their role as protectors. So the illustration of the sheepfold and the shepherds is in the context of who is it that gets to decide who the sheep are and who's in and who's out. You can divide the first half of the first part of John's gospel, John 10. You can divide the first six verses this way. He's setting up the illustration in those six verses. Then 7 through 11, he's talking about what it means that he is the door. And then in 12 through 18, he's talking about what it means that he is the good shepherd. And we're going to focus more on Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd when we get together on Good Friday, an appropriate time to look at the fact that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But this metaphor that Jesus is using here, this illustration, would have been very common, not only because of the number of sheep that existed in Israel at this time, but because throughout the Old Testament, the references to God and his people, shepherd and sheep and sheepfolds, go all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, what's the best known psalm of all of them? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. King David, before he was king, was a shepherd. In Psalm 28, David, the shepherd, cries out to God and says, save your people, bless your heritage, be their shepherd, and carry them forever. Psalm 80, God is addressed as the shepherd of Israel, the one who leads the nation like a flock. Repeatedly in the Psalms, the nation of Israel is called the sheep of his pasture, the people of his flock. And in Ezekiel 34, this is a key chapter in the Bible, it talks about God bringing judgment on the shepherds of Israel. That would be the under-shepherds. That would be the people who are spiritual leaders in spiritual authority. He brings judgment on the spiritual leaders of Israel for failing to be good shepherds, but instead caring more for themselves than they care for the sheep. And so Ezekiel 34 is a condemnation against the false shepherds shepherding the people of Israel. So the debate that Jesus is having with the Pharisees at the end of John chapter 9, after he's healed the blind man, is a debate about who's the legitimate spiritual leader for the people of God. The Pharisees have laid claim. They said, we are the people raised up by God to lead his people, Israel. And Jesus steps in and says, no, you are blind shepherds. I am the good shepherd, and I am the door. And the people who are listening are hearing the debate, and they're thinking, who do we listen to? Who do we follow? John Piper says this. He says, it's unmistakable what Jesus is saying in the first part of chapter 10. He says, there's no break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. It's unmistakable. The Pharisees are the thieves and the robbers. They got into their position of shepherd-like leadership without the blessing of the gatekeeper. They are not faithful shepherds. They are strangers in verse 5. The stranger they will not follow. They'll flee from him. They don't know the voice of the stranger. The sheep belong to the true shepherd. They are his own in verse 3. And these sheep will not be controlled by the Pharisees. Meanwhile, Piper says, the legitimate shepherd comes into the fold with the blessing of the gatekeeper. When he speaks, he knows his own sheep. He calls them by name. They recognize his voice and they follow him out. So, verses 1 through 6, the sheep are God's people. Now, keep in mind that God's people, up until this point in time, have been mostly from the nation of Israel. There have been some believers in the one true God who have come from outside the nation of Israel, but God's attention has been focused on the nation of Israel all through this Old Testament period. So when Jesus talks about this fold, he's talking about the nation of Israel, and within the broader fold that is the nation of Israel, some are his sheep. Not everybody in the sheepfold belongs to Jesus. Only those who hear his voice and follow him. That's the metaphor that he's using here. So the sheep are the believing people in Israel. The sheep pen, then, is really the community. I think the sheep pen is a foreshadowing of the church, the community where the sheep gather together and where the sheep are kept safe under the control of the shepherd, under the care of the shepherd. It's the sheep pen where sheep find their identity as sheep, they find rest, they find safety and security, and they find abundant life. The gatekeeper, then, is God. So it's God who is the gatekeeper. The good shepherd is Jesus. He comes along. The gatekeeper acknowledges his authority. He comes through the gate. I mean, this metaphor kind of mixes around. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the gate. If we are under shepherds, Jesus is the gatekeeper for the under shepherds. It kind of all jumbles together. But you get the bigger picture. You can't be too precise in trying to dissect this. The bigger picture is you got some sheep, and they hear the voice of the true shepherd who is also the door. Again, let me read from Piper. He says, even though Jesus never says in these verses, the first 11 verses, he never says he's the shepherd in those verses, it's plain from the context of what just happened in chapter 9. Jesus called out to the blind man, gave him sight, and made him a worshiper. The Pharisees are heartless toward the man. They claim authority, but they don't care for the sheep. They cast the sheep out. So the first six verses of John 10 are a word picture of what just happened at the end of John chapter 9. Before Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd of the sheep, though, he says, I am the door. Let me get a visual. Can we turn down the lights and put up a PowerPoint? Let me show you what we're talking about when we talk about sheepfolds and sheep pens, okay? So this would be, out in the middle of the hillside, this would be a permanent sheep pen that has been erected by shepherds in the area. Pretty clear, it's just a rock-formed wall with a door right here where the sheep can come in and come out. And this would be on a hillside, and at night, shepherds would bring their sheep to the sheep pen, and they would all mix together in the sheep pen. So there were not separate sheep pens for different shepherds and different sheep. They were all mixed together in there. And in the morning, there would be somebody who would be here at the gate, who would guard the gate all night. And in the morning, it was up to the gatekeeper to make sure that nobody other than the shepherds come in to get the sheep. And when they come, the shepherds would come in and he would call out the sheep by name and they would recognize their shepherd's voice and they would follow him out. That's the closeness of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherds. So that's one picture of one. Here's another. This is closer to an urban area, as you see, but this is a large sheepfold here with a gate area down here and sheep that are in it. And this is actually in modern Israel that you would find a sheep pen like this. Here's a temporary sheep pen that would be on a hillside. This one's made out of wood and just constructed. You see there's a covered area back here to protect them from wind and storm if the weather gets bad. And again, an open gate area here where a gatekeeper would sleep. This is another temporary one that's just a brush sheep pen, but it's enough of a wall erected here so that the sheep can stay there and the prey can stay out. And you can see there's a little bit of a tent area there if they need to take the sheep in there. And then this is an artist picture of the same kind of thing we've been looking at with the shepherd here sitting at the gate so that the sheep can't get in or can't get out. So that's our picture of what this looks like. Two kinds of sheepfolds in ancient Israel. One kind was a public sheepfold where there would be many herds of sheep gathered together. And then the second kind would be the kind that we saw out on the countryside where they'd keep flocks in good weather. This pen, nothing more than just the rocks all around it. Okay. So what's the purpose of the sheepfold? Why are sheep rounded up at night and put in a sheepfold? Well, because they need safety, protection. They need protection from prey, and they need protection from thieves and robbers. The other thing they need is they need rest, And so rather than having them just rest out on the hillside, they need rest. They need a boundary, because sheep, if you had a sheep and you put him out in your front yard and he wandered away, he would never find his way back. He's not like your pet dog who knows how to get home. When sheep wander off, they don't know how to get back. The shepherd has to keep his eye on the sheep during the day and make sure that they stay in the pasture area. And if one gets lost, he goes to get that one because he cares about all of his sheep. So the sheepfold is where he brings the sheep at night for protection, for rest, where he brings them, really their identity is secure there, because the only animals let into the sheepfold are sheep. So they're not wolves, they're not coyotes, they're not any other kind, they're not calves, these are sheep. So their identity as sheep is secure. They are protected from robbers and animals. They get rest. By the way, sheep sleep sometimes laying down, but sheep can also sleep standing up. They just they close their eyes and droop their head, and they'll take a little nap standing up, and then they'll wake up. And they will sometimes nap during the day, but at night there would be an extended period of rest. And so the sheepfold is really, I think, a picture of the church, not the church building, but the people. It is God's people gathering together for protection, for rest, for identity, and for abundant life. Jesus is saying the way to these things is to come through me. Just as there are lots of metaphors for the church in the New Testament, we're talked about as the body of Christ, members. We have different, one hand cannot say to the other, so we've got that illustration. We talk about the bride of Christ, so there's a marriage picture. We are the bride, he is the bridegroom. We talk about being in the family of God as adopted children into the family of God. We talk about being the building of God, chief cornerstone, and we're the building, the stones that are built around it. All of these metaphors. Well, here's another metaphor Jesus is giving us. He's saying the church is like a sheep pen, where the sheep come in and they find rest and they find security and protection and they find their identity there and they find abundant life there. It's in the family of God, among God's people, in the household of faith, that we find these things. Now, you probably know people who are searching for those things, who are searching for their identity, who are searching for safety in life, who are searching for security, who are longing for rest in their soul. This is a part of the universal human condition. Every person at some point in his life starts asking existential questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What was I made for? What do I exist for? Well, the Bible has an answer to that question. The Bible's answer to that question is you are an image bearer of God. God created humankind to reflect his image. We are all image bearers of God. But something happened to the way we reflect his image. What happened was our parents, Adam and Eve, rejected that assignment to be image bearers and said that they were going to disregard God and his word and choose for themselves what is the right way and the wrong way to live. Choose their own path. Choose their own identity. And in the process, they became lost sheep. In fact, we just read when we read Isaiah 53, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. See, that's what Adam and Eve did. They said, we'll go our own way. We'll choose. We know better than God which path to choose, which decisions to make. I know God said, don't eat that. We think we know better. And they embarked on this journey of independence and became lost sheep. So Jesus, the good shepherd, stands at the door and says, sheep, come home. Sheep, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you abundant life. I'll give you a sense of purpose and identity. I'll keep you safe and secure. Come to me, but you have to come not just to me, you have to come through me. I'm the gate. I'm the door. There's no other way in to the sheepfold. Now, you can try to get in the sheepfold by coming over the top. By the way, those stone walls often had briars and thorns placed along the top like barbed wire. So that anybody tried to get over, it'd be a rocky way for them to get over. So the sheepfold would, the only legitimate way in and out is through the door. Jesus did not say when he declared himself to be the door, he did not say, I'm a door. I'm one of the ways into the sheepfold. He did not say, look, the sheepfold has a variety of entrances and exits, and I'm one of the ways you get in. We just saw the pictures. There's one way into the sheepfold. That's why Jesus picks this illustration. That's why he says, I'm the door to the sheepfold, because everybody knew there's only one way to get in. What did the Pharisees teach about how you get into the family of God? Well, they taught, first of all, you have to be born a Jew. If you're not born a Jew, you have to keep the law. If you are born a Jew, you have to keep the law. But if you're not born a Jew, you have to get circumcised and then keep the law, and we'll let you in. But most of these descendants of Abraham, you got to be a child of Abraham, and you have to keep the law. But there was a problem with the Pharisees' prescription for how you become a part of God's family. And that is, they realized pretty quickly that they couldn't keep the law. And so what they did was they said, let's see if we can come up with law light that everybody can keep. They dumbed down the law of God to a series of 614 rules, prescriptions, that they said, if you'll just do all of this, you'll be pleasing to God. And by the way, if you want to know what it looks like, just look at us, because we keep the law. We're good guys. If you can be, basically, if you can be as good as us, you can get into heaven. And so the standard of perfection was no longer perfection. The standard was now just be as good as the Pharisees and you'll get in. The way in, the gate in, they said, is your own righteousness. You pursue your own righteousness, and if you can get it good enough to be like us, you'll get into the presence of God. But obviously, this poor blind guy, we gave him a chance to be as good as us, that he wouldn't go along with us and declare that Jesus is a sinner, so we've kicked him out of the synagogue. He does not meet our standards, and we're in charge of who's in and who's not. Jesus says, no, I'm in charge of who's in and who's not. And I'm the door, not you, not your self-righteousness, not your keeping of the law. You can't keep the law. You will fail to keep the law. Everybody who tries to keep God's standard will not achieve the righteousness required by God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody can be good enough. You're here this morning and you say, well, I'm trying to lead a good life. Guess what? You're trying to lead a good life will get you an F on your final exam with God. Your good life can't be good enough. I don't care how many times you pray a day. I don't care how nice you are to old ladies. I don't care what you do to try to curry the favor of others. I don't care how much you read your Bible. Your good works are not sufficient to earn you a place in the family of God. Jesus is saying there's one way in, and it's not through keeping the law, it's through me. Jesus says, they're not the door, the Pharisees are not the door, you're never going to get in by going through trying to manufacture your own goodness. Now people in our day, when they think about the way into God's favor, God's blessing, the way to be a part of be a child of God, the ultimate thing you need is not so much goodness as sincerity. Most people today believe as long as you are sincere in what you believe, God is moved by your sincerity, no matter what it is, no matter what you're sincere about, as long as you're sincere enough, God will let you in. Well, there's a big problem with that. Folks, Adolf Hitler was really sincere about what he believed. He believed that Jews should be exterminated, and he believed it sincerely. Do we think God is going to reward his sincerity? If you are sincerely wrong in your estimation of things, does God say, well, at least you tried? If you were a math teacher and somebody came up to you and they had math equations and they got everyone wrong and they said, you know, but I really believe this is right. You know, I really believe that 2 + 2 = 7. I mean, I believe it with all my heart. Would you say, well, okay, your answer's wrong, but your sincerity, I'm going to give you an A. No, it's ridiculous. So in our culture today where people say all that matters is for you to be sincere, Jesus is saying that's not all that matters. There's one way into the sheepfold. It's through the gate. I am the door, and coming through me is the only way you'll find rest and safety and security and abundant life and identity. In addition, Jesus says that not only did the Pharisees offer something they couldn't deliver, identity and security and rest and abundant life, he also says their motives in offering what they were offering were impure motives. Why were the Pharisees, why did they kick this guy out of the temple? Are they trying to keep everything pure in Israel? No, he was a threat to their power base. He was a threat to their system. You look through John 10, and Jesus talks not only about the good shepherd and real shepherds, but he also talks about robbers and thieves. He talks about strangers, and he talks about hirelings. So the robbers and thieves are those who come to the sheep and say, we just want the sheep because they give value to us. Really, the Pharisees were saying, we just want you to follow us because that gives value to us. We get money out of that deal. We get prestige and power out of that deal. Jesus makes it clear that they were, in fact, motivated by money because he calls them robbers. And when he goes into the temple courtyard, which was a place of commerce where they were, the money changers were at work. And guess who was profiting from the work of the money changers? The Pharisees. Jesus overturns the temples and says, you've made my house a den of thieves. Why do they want to keep the sheep in their fold? Because there's money there. Not only that, but they're strangers. When they call out, Jesus says, my sheep will know they're not real shepherds. God gives spiritual discernment to those who are his to be able to hear the voice of the true shepherd and to tune out the voice of the stranger. And then the third thing is this idea of them being hirelings, which is pretty clear. They don't care about the sheep. If the sheep get in danger, the hireling takes off. The hired hand runs. But the good shepherd lays down his life. Jesus is using all three of these descriptors, the thieves and robbers, strangers and hired hands, and applying them to the spiritual leaders of his day, both the Pharisees and the spiritual strangers from outside of Israel. Because keep in mind, they're in a Greek and Roman culture that's overseeing them. So all of the Romans are worshiping false gods. And Jesus says, don't listen to the voice of the strangers either. Jesus says, I'm the door. And his motive is twofold. He is the door for two reasons. First of all, because he loves the sheep. And secondly, because he wants to honor God. Verse 18, he says, I do this. This is the charge I have received from my Father. I am the door to the sheep, and I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life because I love the sheep and because I want to honor God. This is what Jesus promised. Look at verse 9. John 10, verse 9. Here's what Jesus promises to all who come through the door, who come through him. He says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the door. Now listen, a door does not exist in order to be admired. A door is put into a building not because it breaks up a solid wall and looks better. A door is put into a building so you can get into the building. It's a point of access. When Jesus says, I am the door, he is not saying, admire me. He's saying, come in through me. You got to walk through the door. And there are three things you're going to receive when you enter the family of God through the door. First, you're going to be saved. That's the Greek word sozo, which means to be rescued or to be preserved from danger. But it also means to be made whole. To be saved means to be integrated. Jesus says, you enter through me. That is, you believe in me, you trust me, you follow me. You will be restored in your relationship with God. And God's anger will be assuaged. You will not face his anger when judgment comes. Then he also says, not only will you be saved, but you can come in and out and find pasture. This does not mean you come into salvation and out of salvation. That's not the picture. You come into the church and out of the church like one day you're saved and the next day you're not. This is a picture of when you're with the sheep, you're safe. When you're out in the pasture, the shepherd is still looking out for you. When you're here, you're safe. When you're out in the world, you're safe. That's really the picture. This expression, they can go in and out, is like we say, there's a person who can come and go as he pleases. We're using that as an expression, who's a person of means, who can transport wherever he wants. The sheep can come in and out, and they find pasture as the shepherd shows it to them. And then there's the abundant life. Now, this does not mean material abundance. As some have wanted to take John 10:10 and say, this means that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, John 10:10 is saying you will have spiritual abundance. I know a lot of people who have material abundance, who do not have love or joy or peace or self-control or any of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is saying you won't find life in your stuff. You will find life in the spiritual abundance that I will give you. Solomon was the richest man who ever lived in his day. And he had all the possessions. In fact, Solomon's own testimony was, there was nothing I saw that I wanted that I didn't go buy for myself. Imagine that. He'd walk into Best Buy, he'd say, I'd take 10 of those, maybe 20. Whatever he wanted, he bought. He had enough money for that. And at the end of it all, he says, I look at all my stuff and it's vanity. It's empty. It's nothing. I don't find abundance here. Abundance is found in Christ. Ian Campbell says this, the tragedy is so many people are looking for salvation, for emancipation. They need rest for their conscience. They need peace in their heart. They want their lives to have direction and purpose and peace with God, but they're standing at the wrong door. Who knows the name Monty Hall? Older people in the room know the name Monty Hall. Some of you youngsters do. What's he famous for? Let's Make a Deal is what Monty Hall is famous for. And if you grew up in the 60s and the 70s, you grew up watching Monty Hall on this game show where people would come dressed in silly costumes and they would have silly gag things and they would trade their gag thing with Monty Hall, and then they'd finally get to the point where they could do the big deal of the day. And the big deal of the day was, do you want door number one, do you want door number two, or do you want door number three? And behind one of those doors was always something really good, a new car. And behind another one, there's a wagon, you know, some gag. And then the middle one was a living room set or something. Or there'd be a washing machine or a washboard behind it. So you had to decide, and the crowd shouted, one, two, three, pick the door. You picked the door. You had no way of knowing what gift you were going to get. Jesus says, I'm the door. Not only is he the door, he's what's behind the door. When you select the door, you get him. He's the treasure you get when you trade the junk you brought for what's behind his door. By the way, as I've said, a door is no good until you walk through it. That's its purpose. Until you say, not just that's the door I'm choosing, but you go down and walk through it. That's the only way you can claim what's on the other side of the door. And what Jesus says is, I am the door that will lead you into safety and abundance and rest and identity. There's no other way into the sheepfold. There's no other way into the presence of God. There's no other way into God's blessing than to come through the door. Anybody who tries to come over the side is a robber or a thief. And so what Jesus is declaring is a bold claim. It's a bold claim that in our day, in our pluralistic culture, does not sit well on the ears of many people. How can you be so arrogant, they say, to claim that Jesus is the only way to get to God? The only reason we claim that is because Jesus said it. We don't claim it because we made it up. We claim it because when we read our Bible, we see Jesus saying things like this, and we don't have any other way. I mean, if I came to you and said, I'm going to let you decide who gets in and who gets out, you might come up with some different rule. Well, people who are nice to me get in and people who aren't get out, you know. But we don't get to pick. Jesus picks and Jesus says, here's the way, and we have to say, yes, sir. Even in a culture that says, well, that sounds hateful. Well, that sounds judgmental. Well, that sounds exclusive. We have to say, you know what? That's an issue you got to take up with Jesus. Because in John 10, when he says, I am the door, he's saying there's only one way to come to the Father, to come into the sheepfold. And every week as we come forward to receive these elements during communion, we are coming forward to redeclare that we believe Jesus is the door. That we find rest and hope and joy and life and abundance and safety in him. When you take bread and when you take wine or juice and you take that in and you eat it and you drink it, you're declaring that Jesus is the door, that he is the way, that you find rest and peace and identity as a child of God in him. We're going to take the Lord's table together here in just a minute. Let me just say for those of you who are visitors, we are always delighted when visitors come and are with us here at Redeemer. We love having people come and visit our church. When we have communion every week, this is a meal that God has prescribed for those who would openly declare that they love Jesus, that they believe Jesus is God, and that they want to serve him with their lives. So if you're here this morning and that is your testimony, whether you're a member or a guest, you're welcome to come to the Lord's table. It's for all who would make that profession. If you're here this morning and that's not what you believe, if that's not what you would stand up and say, then I'd just encourage you, rather than coming and getting a piece of cracker and juice, just sit patiently in your chair while the rest of us do this, if you would. And you might just think about or read back over the passage that we talked about here today and think about the implications of that for your own life. Jesus says he is the door, and if you'd like to talk about how you can come into the sheepfold through the door, what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that at the end of the service this morning. All right? So as we prepare the elements, you prepare your hearts to come, and in just a minute, I'll let you know that you can come and receive the elements.